operator error. Good morning. Let's try that again. How are you this morning? It's great to see everybody. It's great to have our young people back from their trip up to Ohio Valley University, where they painted, or as Don Finley put it, we threw a lot of paint. How many houses? 25 houses. Wow, that's, we appreciate the good work of our young people. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So it's good to have them back with us. And to all of our guests, as has already been mentioned, we want to welcome you today. Our first time guest, our returning guest, thank you for coming to be with us today and worshiping our Father. It's great to have you with us. I don't know that you really fully appreciate what a blessing you are to us, and we mean that sincerely. Just a couple of things I need to mention quickly. For our guest, just something that you might expect at the conclusion of our message this morning. We will stand, we'll be singing together, and you'll notice a lot of folks moving to the front and to different places around the building. I can assure you it's not because of the convicting message this morning necessarily, but because these are folks who are readying themselves to pray with you or with anyone who has something burdening them that they would like to share in prayer. If you need someone to pray with you this morning or just to pray for you about something, please feel free to move to one of those prayer circles that will be gathered around our auditorium this morning. And also, two of our shepherds will be standing here in front, along with prayer circles. If you're ready to make a commitment to become a follower of Jesus and repentance and baptism as your faith expressions to God's grace in Christ, they would love to help you with that, and we would love to welcome you to the family of God here at Brooks Avenue. So please keep those things in mind at the conclusion of our message. And following the prayer circles this morning, there will be a baptism. Graham Bennett has made the decision to become a child of God and to put on the Lord in baptism. So we want to encourage everyone not to vamoose after the prayer circles, but please stay, as that will be the thing that will bring our worship to conclusion this morning, to watch Graham become a follower of Jesus. I also want to remind everyone that next Sunday is the fifth Sunday food drive. This is one of the ways that we replenish our food pantry. You know, our pantry is open twice a month, and we serve over 100 families a month through our food pantry. I think there will be bags in the back with a list of grocery items on them, so please be sure and pick up a bag for the fifth Sunday food drive and bring that back with you next Sunday morning, and you can just put all of those bags here on the stage. And also, our preschool minister, Michelle Levesque, would like for me to make sure that everybody is aware of this, that every Sunday in room 103, which is across from the nursery, that there are resources and activities available for the children. These are for you to bring into the worship, and the families are welcome to use anything in there. And that room is also a great place if a break is needed. Also, our preschool children have been working with buddies from our youth group. If you're a youth buddy, would you please stand for just a moment? Our youth buddies? Yeah, right here. Now, what is a youth buddy? Well, these young folks are willing to spend time with your children during the assembly, to sit with them, whatever you might need. If you need a youth buddy, then these young folks are ready to help. So please keep all of that in mind for our young people and our children. Now, if I could ask you please to pray with me. Our Father, Almighty God, thank you for allowing us by your grace now to come into your presence, to offer to you our worship, but not just our worship, but our very lives, as our continuing worship moment by moment, day by day. Father, we pray that as your scriptures are read this morning and as your word is preached, that your Holy Spirit would give life to those very words. In the name of Jesus, amen. Next Sunday, as we mentioned last week, we began a new sermon series called Inspired, Stories in Lived Discipleship. I'm going to be interviewing someone differently each Sunday and looking at their story of discipleship, and hopefully that it can inspire the rest of us to follow just as they are following Jesus. So please be in prayer for that. And if I could ask you now to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Open your Bibles, your phone apps, your Bible app. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And once you've done that, you can also open up to 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15, and just kind of stick a placeholder in there, because we will be coming back to that later. So the message today, the why of the what. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, now I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? Then so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Now, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. I find the Apostle Paul to be one of the most fascinating characters in all the Bible. Now, unfortunately, the characterization of Paul that many people have is of something of a one-dimensional character. that Paul is kind of the unfeeling intellectual of the Christian faith. That Paul was the first great theologian of Christianity who revealed and defined and described some of the core doctrines of our faith. And that is Paul. This one dimension intellectual giant. Kind of like the Sheldon Cooper of theology. But I find in my reading of Scripture, there is so much more to Paul than that. Yes, he was brilliant. And sometimes even had difficulty, I think, in describing what was going through his mind. But there's so much more to him than that intellectual brilliance and his theology. Paul was a deeply personal man. We don't always think of him that way. But Paul cared deeply about relationships and about friends. Read his letters to Timothy, his child in the faith, as he referred to him. Read his letters to the Philippians and to those new believers in Thessalonica, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And read those times when Paul was deeply wounded and hurt by friends, those whom he had counted as friends, who had rejected him and left him alone. You read those words and you get a sense of his woundedness and his betrayal. And Paul was able also to use biting sarcasm. In fact, he's almost refined it to an art, as we see in this portion of his second epistle to the Corinthians. Now, there's a backstory going on here behind this text. Remember, the church in Corinth had come into being through Paul's preaching of the gospel. These were people that he knew. These were people in whom he had invested his life. Only after he left them for someone else to come in behind him, a group of false teachers who came in behind Paul and who then tried to undermine everything that he had accomplished in Corinth. They called into question Paul's motives. They called into question his character. They called into question his integrity. They would say things like, "Do you think Paul really cares about you? He's a liar. Remember that time? Remember that time Paul said that he was coming to see you? He's going to come back through and spend some time with you? Did he ever do that? No, he didn't. He's a liar. You can't trust him." And the only reason that Paul did the things that he did for you was for personal gain. That's why Paul would remind him of 2 Corinthians, "Look, when I came to you, I didn't take a thing from you. I could have, but I didn't." And then as he comes to this portion of the letter, oh, he sharpens his sarcasm. "Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. You even put up with anybody who enslaves you, slaps you in the face. You are so smart, you'll put up with anybody." Now, then he goes on to say, all right, if you're so willing to suffer fools, then I'm going to talk like a fool for a few minutes. And then he goes on to talk about those who had boasted of all the things that they had done. He refers to them earlier in chapter 11, verse 5, as the super apostles. He calls them that because they promoted themselves as being superior to Paul. All right, so if you're willing to suffer fools, then let me talk like a fool for a few minutes. These guys talk about how much they've done. Let me tell you what I've done, Paul says. If they say that they're Hebrews, I'm Hebrew. If they say that they're Israelites, children of Abraham, so am I. But beyond anything that they may boast about, let me tell you what I've done. and see if anything that they can boast of can measure up to my service for Christ. And then he goes through this litany of suffering. But for me now, the question is, we know why he defends himself in this way. That's what he's doing. He's defending his ministry, his integrity, his character. So perhaps now we can understand why he defends himself in this way. But that's not the question that is raised for me. The real question for me is, why did Paul suffer all those things in the first place? Why was he so willing to expose himself to constant danger? Why was he so willing to suffer deprivation for preaching the gospel? Why was he so willing to even risk death? He said earlier, these guys are boasting for their own self-importance. But that's not why I do these things. So the question is, why? For a year and a half now, we've been refocusing on discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. I had a friend years ago who was a missionary in Ghana. He was there for 11 years. He came back to the United States, and he struggled. He struggled trying to do ministry back here in the States. This is what he experienced in Ghana consistently. People who were willing to walk 4 hours every Sunday to come and be a part of a worship service that lasted for 2 to 3 hours and then walk the 4 hours back home. I mean, you've heard those stories. He lived it. He lived it. And then he comes back here to the States, and he's working with a church where people complain about driving 30 minutes to worship. Do you see the disconnect there from my brother? So why are we focusing so much on discipleship, Dennis? Precisely because we don't want to be that kind of church. Because we want to be authentic disciples of Jesus. A disciple is one who follows Jesus in obedience to his teachings, not just the easy stuff and the comfortable stuff. And a disciple is one who follows Jesus in conformity to his character. So we talk a lot about the what of discipleship, the kind of things that we do as disciples of Jesus. But in the text that we're about to read, Paul will get at the why of it all. Why was he willing to suffer all that he suffered for the gospel of Christ? It was not for self-importance. It was not because of ego. But it was something entirely different. Now you can pull that placeholder out and let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience.
We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Here it is. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There it is. There's the why. But behind the what? You see, it all comes down to motive. Why, as disciples of Jesus, do we do the things that we do? What is the motive that drives everything that we do? And here it is. Because, Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. The why for Paul and for all followers of Jesus is the love of Christ. Amen. Paul takes his readers deep into the question of why. He tells his friends, if I can paraphrase what he's saying, I hope that what is plain to God is also plain to you, he tells them. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you the way that others would read others as the super apostles. We're not doing all these things in order to be seen. If you have any pride in what we do, don't be proud of us because of what you see on the outside, he tells them, but be proud because of what you know about our hearts. And then he says, maybe you think we're out of our minds to be doing the things that we're doing. Maybe we are. But if we are fools for Christ, there's a good reason for being a fool for Christ. It's because Christ's love compels us. And there it is, the ultimate motive, the motive that catches hold of a person, the motive that drives everything we do, every good word we speak, every pure thought we think. When Paul speaks of Christ's love, he's thinking first of the love that Christ has shown to him and to all of us. It was that love, that reality that shaped his ministry and that drove everything that he did. It's a love expressed and demonstrated in what Christ has done. And what has Christ done? Paul said he died for all and was resurrected for all. And why did Christ die? Why did he expose himself to the humiliation of the cross? Why did he enter into suffering? Why did Christ willingly allow himself to be taken and crucified, identifying himself with sinners? Why? Because he loved us. It is at once just that simple and that profound. And oh, that love got hold of Paul, just as he hoped that it would get hold of all of us, holding our hearts in its grip. As N.T. Wright put it, the energy to get up and go on as a Christian comes not from a cold sense of duty, not even from a fear of being punished if you don't do your bit, but from the warm-hearted response of life to the love of Christ that has reached out, reached down, and reached you. Christ's love for us prompts a response in us. Why did Christ do what he did? Because he loves us. And why do we do what we do for him? Yes, because we love him. As the Apostle John put it in the first letter, we love because he first loved us. It is the force and power of our experience of his love for us
that then becomes the energy, the fuel, the motive for all that we do. As Paul put it, Christ's love compels us. The word compels is a striking word. It's a word that was often used to refer to taking someone into custody. Christ's love takes us into its custody. It's the word for the prisoner who has been held in custody by a superior power. So Paul has been captured and is being held in custody by the love of Christ. He looks differently. He acts differently because he's been overwhelmed by this love. And the objective of Christ's love for us, as Paul said, is that we should no longer live for ourselves. No longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was resurrected. We say no to self, and we say yes to Christ. And that yes changes everything. Again, to quote N.T. Wright, the gospel is not just a mechanism for getting people saved. It is also the announcement of a love that has changed the world. A love that therefore takes the people who find themselves loved like this and sends them off to live and work in a totally new way. End quote. What does that look like? What does living and working for Christ look like? Well, perhaps it looks something like this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Or maybe it looks something like this. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The love of Christ keeps us from living for ourselves, and instead causes us, drives us, compels us to pour out our lives for Christ and for others. When Henry VIII was seeking a divorce from one of his wives because he wanted a male heir, and his previous wife had not been able to give him that. When he sought a divorce, he realized that if this was really going to fly, he needed the support of perhaps the most respected man of religion in England, Sir Thomas More. Time and again, he approached Sir Thomas More, seeking his support. And time again, Sir Thomas More refused. Until finally, as a matter of principle, he ended up in the Tower of London. He was tried, if you can call it that, and convicted to die. His family begged him, his wife, his children. But yet he persisted in his resistance to the king, and his daughter Margaret pled with him, but in reason, haven't you done as much as God can reasonably want? And More responds, well, finally, daughter, It isn't a matter of reason. Finally, it's a matter of love. And for love of Christ, he died. And there it is. The why behind the what, the key to our hearts. It's a matter of love. That love calls out to all of us today, give ourselves to Christ. If that's your decision today, our shepherds will be down front to welcome you. Or if you need to experience Christ's love through other people as they pray with you, please feel free to come to one of the prayer circles. And those of us who remain in the pews, continue to worship God in song and even pray ourselves. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to have you share your need with us. Let's stand and sing together.